Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And when you find your place, let's stand together out of love and respect for the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse number 6. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him." Aren't you glad that's a good Bible word there? "Fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. In 1 Samuel 16, the Lord sent Samuel to anoint the one who would replace Saul as the king of Israel. If you notice again in verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" You see, Samuel loved Saul, even though Saul was a great disappointment. Saul was rebellious and stubborn and obstinate, and God had finally rejected Saul and was going to rend the kingdom from him and give it to somebody else. But Samuel still loved Saul. And all this time, he's been mourning. This has been for years. It's been about 15 years, and he's still mourning over Saul's condition. And God said, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, Samuel was very firm with Saul, but he loved him, and this is the great heartache of his life. No doubt, Samuel remembered another time in which he filled his horn with oil and went to anoint a young man to be the new king over Israel. That had been about 30 years before when he had anointed Saul. But Saul was stubborn and rebellious. You know, no one can do much with someone who's stubborn and rebellious. Even God can't do much with someone who's stubborn and rebellious. And so God was going to take the king away. As I mentioned, 15 years had passed, but Saul was still watching. Samuel had told him, "God's going to give it to someone, a man after God's own heart." And so I have no doubt that Saul was watching, probably had spies watching Samuel. "Let me know if he goes to anoint someone with oil." That's why Samuel said, if I try to do this, and notice verse 2, he said, "How can I go if Saul hear it? He will kill me." He knew that Saul was still watching to make sure he didn't anoint his successor. And so God told him to go and offer a sacrifice, and under the cover of that, he would be able to anoint the new king. Now, would we agree that God could have said, "Go to Bethlehem and anoint a young man named David"? He named Jesse, didn't he? He could have said, "Go and anoint David," but instead he said, "Go, find the family of Jesse. I've provided a king from among his sons." Had 8 sons. Now, why didn't God just tell Samuel exactly who to anoint? Well, I believe it's because there's some lessons for us in this passage. Now, in verse 5, when Samuel came to town, the people came out and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" You know, you have a guilty conscience when you're worried about the preacher coming by. You know. And so they were worried, "Why are you here? Are you here to pronounce some kind of curse upon us? Are you here to judge us?" He was a judge also. And they told him, he said, "No, I've come to sacrifice unto the Lord." Notice in verse 5, "Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And then in private, the different sons were presented to Samuel. Now notice in verse 6 when Samuel saw Eliab, he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." It was, first sight. Man, that's got to be him. And yet the Lord said in verse 7, "Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Now hold on a second. God was looking for a king, right? Did Eliab ever have a chance to be that king? Sure. Why not? God said, "I have refused him." God passed him over. He didn't want him to be the king. Now, he chose instead David. We'll get to that in a second. Notice he said in verse 7, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now let's stop and put this verse in context, because people abuse this verse to no end. You know, they say it doesn't matter how a Christian looks, it doesn't matter how a Christian dresses, it doesn't matter what a Christian does to his or her body, because the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, the Lord only looks on the heart. And I'm a really good person, I got a really good heart. Just ignore the fact that I have more tattoos than a Hell's Angel. And so what if I have more, I've got more holes in my body than a screen door? Just ignore that, because I've got a good heart. Way down in there where you can't see it, but God can see it. Now, I don't think we should take this verse and use it to try to justify a lot of bad, foolish, stupid behavior. Just because we want to say that God only looks on the heart. And they say, "Don't you know that the Bible says the Lord looks on the heart?" Well, don't you know the Bible also says we're not to be conformed to this world? And the Bible says we're not to bear the imprint of this world. And the Bible says we're not to print marks upon our flesh and make cuttings in our flesh like the world does. Now, my attitude toward tattoos and such is this. If you have one, I don't care. But if you want to get one, I would strongly advise you obey the Bible and not do so. Because the Bible tells us, and the only reason that people want to do that is because they want to emulate someone they see on television or some athlete or things like that. And I tell you that the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, to abstain from all appearance of evil, to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. You know, this is bear season in Texas again. It's going to last until November. B-A-R-E, bear season. And I tell you, it's a shame how people dress today. It's embarrassing how people let their kids dress in public. Let me tell you something this evening. This isn't even in my notes. It's free. Children are not sex objects. And they shouldn't dress like they are. I have so many perverts out there today. Child pornography is rampant. People are perverted in their brains. And you got 14, 15, 16-year-old girls tramping around, showing 80% of their bodies. And the parents don't seem to care. Mom's showing off 60% of hers. Not that anyone wants to see it, but she still is. Y'all can laugh. It's all right. We're in church tonight. You know, you got some woman. She's I'm not going to say an age. Doesn't matter. She's still trying to dress like she's 16. You know, if you're not modest in your heart when you're 16, you're probably going to be pretty indecent when you're 46. I'm just throwing age out there. I don't mean to offend any 46-year-olds. You know, the Bible says we're to adorn ourselves in modest apparel and to be holy in all manner of conversation. So just because, and by the way, a lot of things that used to be subculture and counterculture in our country are now mainstream, but that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. Just because that stuff just used to be seen in carnivals and now it's seen at Walmart doesn't mean that it's right. And I think that Christians should not use this as an excuse, because God is not saying here, "Oh, I don't care about how he looks." What he's saying is, don't pick him because he looks like a king, because I can see his heart and he's not king material. Doesn't mean don't bother with the outside. What it means is I don't choose people based on what's in the outside. I choose people based on what I see in their heart. Now, let me point out just three thoughts tonight in this passage. Notice number one, that God saw in Eliab what others could not see. God saw in Eliab what others could not see. Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now, it's always good for us preachers to remember that we're not infallible. We're not inspired. And Samuel wasn't infallible. Samuel looked at this man, and what he saw was a younger version of Saul. For when Saul had been chosen, he was head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel. Probably 7 feet tall, looked like a king, impressed people by how he looked, but he didn't have the kind of heart that God wanted. And Eliab was the same way. Two things are mentioning as outstanding about Eliab: his height and his countenance. God had to say, don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him. I think Eliab looked like a movie star. Eliab looked like a king. You know, one reason why I don't think we'll have great presidents in our country's future is because people are looking for someone that looks like a movie star instead of someone that acts like a president. Eliab looked the part, but he didn't have the heart. And Samuel shows us that even prophets can sometimes be fooled by appearances. You know, God called me to preach 22 years ago, and so the ministry has been my life since I was 17. And I've seen a lot of guys come and go in the ministry. And I've seen a lot of older preachers take some young guy and try to anoint him to be the next great something. Well, this guy is going to be the next great evangelist. This guy is going to turn the world upside down. I remember two brothers that everyone thought was going to turn the world upside down, and they had all the potential, and neither one of them ever did a thing for the Lord in the end. And they were lifted up, they were exalted, while other men were overlooked, and they're faithfully serving God in different places all around the world. You know, we've got to stop being enamored with outward appearance and understand that God doesn't choose based on the outside, but God chooses on the heart. Now, God knew Eliab. He saw what Samuel and others could not see. Now, Eliab was probably a pretty good guy. Did Eliab have some good qualities? Yeah, I'll give you some. He served his country. In chapter 17, when Saul went to battle to the Philistines, the three oldest sons of Jesse all went to the battle, and Eliab was there, and there were some skirmishes, and no doubt he was involved in the skirmishes. So here's a man that served his country and wasn't afraid to go out and fight for his country. Now, he didn't want to fight Goliath, but no one else did either. So here's a man that has some good qualities. He was willing to fight for his country. Here's a man that was loyal to his family. Hey, David was anointed in the midst of his brethren. They all knew that he was anointed, but Eliab didn't turn him into Saul. Eliab didn't say, "Hey, Saul, my little brother, he's a punk, and I'm tired of him. You know, he was anointed to be your successor." No, he was loyal to his family. He zipped his lip, kept that to himself. I credit him for that. Amen. Now, he was a typical big brother. How many of you had a big brother? My big brother used to hold me down on the ground and flick me on the forehead with his... Yeah, that's big brother behavior. It's also big sister behavior, but they're meaner. How many of you had a big sister? How many of you would say that your big sister was meaner than any big brother could have been? Yeah, look at my kids. Mrs. Raspberry was the big sister in her household. Oh, she's so nice now. Now that she's a Christian. She wasn't nice when they were little. She'll tell you that. And so he was a typical big brother, and he bullied David. What do you think you're doing talking big about going out and fighting Goliath? Well, so I think there were some good things about Eliab. But you know, there's nothing in the Bible immoral. There's nothing evil about Eliab mentioned in the Bible. There's no sin particularly associated with him. He might have been the captain of the football team and class president, but he didn't have a heart after God. And God didn't choose him. I think in church, if you've been at it a while, it's real easy to look the part without having the heart. And Eliab looked the part, but God didn't see the heart. Could he have been king if he'd had a heart for God? Maybe. I don't know. But he didn't. God refused him. Why? Because he saw in Eliab what others could not see. Number two, God saw in David what others could not see. Samuel had all the sons pass before him, and one after the other, God rejected them. And Samuel said, "Are these all your sons? I mean, it's not adding up." God said, "One of your sons will be anointed. And if these are all your sons, I don't know why God's rejected him." And Jesse says, "Well, there's one other. He's out watching the sheep." If I'd been Samuel, I'd have been irritated. I wanted all your sons here. And so he said, "We're not even going to sit down Can you imagine them all standing around me? You're not even going to sit down until David's brought back. And so David was the youngest of 8 sons. Can you picture his hand-me-downs? And by the time the clothes got to him, they were holy clothes. Amen. Patches on patches. He was the youngest of 8 sons. And the Bible says his father was a very old man at that time. He was not the black sheep of the family. He was just the overlooked son at the end of the line. He was the baby of the family, even though he was 20 years old, but he's still the baby of the family. And no one ever really thought of him as doing much of anything except watching the sheep. He wasn't even invited when Samuel came to the house. How'd you like to be left out in the field? All your brothers are with Samuel. What's going on? I got to watch the sheep. And yet David was faithful to his task. Now verse 12, it says he sent and brought him in. Now here's the Bible's description of David. He was ruddy with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now what everyone could see was a healthy, handsome young man. That word ruddy, what does that mean? Well, the dictionary defines it as of a red color, of a lively flesh color, the color of the human skin, and high health. In other words, he didn't have video game paste. He was someone who actually knew what the sun felt like. He was ruddy. He was outside. He was tanned from being out of doors. And by the way, that's a good place for boys to be. One of my philosophies in parenting comes from the book of Psalms when it says that our sons will be as olive trees planted and our daughters as polished cornerstones. Where do you plant an olive tree? Outside in the sun and dirt. You know where boys belong? Out in the sun and dirt. They don't belong sitting in front of a TV and a screen all the time. Now, there's nothing wrong with watching TV. There's nothing wrong with playing a video game from time to time. I'll tell you something. Get outside in the sun. It'll be so pasty and pale and sickly. It's not good for you. The body needs vitamin D. You get that from sunlight. And so I've always wanted my son, I want him to do good in school, but I also want him to get outside and get dirty and to do things. You know, I enjoyed having him with me this week. We homeschool, obviously, and it was nice to, I said, today you're homeschool, we're going to shop class. And he and I put my car back together. And he thought that was pretty cool. He's got to ride on the creeper, you know, back and forth. Had him put the bumpers back on. At the end of the day, he said, my hands have never been so greasy. I said, it's a good feeling. He said, Dad, I'm glad I'm not married to an Xbox. I don't know where he picked it up, in children's church or something. I'm not married to an Xbox. Amen. And, you know, girls polish cornerstones. I want my daughters to have some polish. I want them to speak properly. I really crack down on ain't. So we're not homeschooling you so you sound like hillbillies. Speak proper English. And I want them to have some polish, some modesty and some decency. But I also want them to be cornerstones. You know, a cornerstone is not something you set up on the mantle and, you know, put a glass around it so no one can touch it. A cornerstone's got to be strong to support the weight of the house. And we've never let our girls be wimpy or whiners. They had to be strong and they had to be disciplined and polished, because one day they're going to be the cornerstone of a family. And I didn't want my daughters to be the emotionally driven, whining, wimpy kind that we see so often today. I'm off track a little bit, but we see David was a young man that was ruddy. He was an outdoorsman. He was deeply tanned. He was healthy. He was good looking. The Bible says he had a beautiful countenance. The Bible doesn't call women beautiful very often. It calls men beautiful. Research that sometimes. Lovely also. Usually applied to men more than women. So here's a young man that had a countenance that was beautiful. He had a charismatic personality. He was outgoing and pleasant. He had that charisma that's hard to define, but you know it when you see it. And when you look at the life of David, you find that everyone loved David. If Goliath had gotten to know David, he would have loved David too. You read in chapter 18, it says Israel loved David. It says Saul loved David. It said Jonathan loved David. It said Saul's daughter, Michelle, loved David. Everybody loved David, except those he was killing in battle. And so David just had that kind of pleasant personality, had that outgoing spirit. But still, no one saw in David what God saw. His father didn't see it. Y'all see that? Left him out in the field, didn't even bring him in. He's not one of them. Left him outside. His brethren didn't see it. Man, when Goliath's out there marching in the field and David said, is there not a cause? Let's go out there and deal with him. And Eliab didn't see it. Eliab said, I know the naughtiness of your heart. He saw naughtiness where God saw goodness. And so sometimes there are qualities in people that others just can't see. And sometimes you're just the baby brother for your whole lifetime. I know people that they still look at me like I'm still 17. I'm 39. I will never grow up to them. Y'all still with me tonight? Don't you love that? There's Jimmy. I haven't been called Jimmy since I was 10. You know, and so they just didn't see in David what God saw in David. Now, what did God see? He saw first a spiritual heart. David loved the Lord. In Psalm 18, he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 26, I have loved the habitation of thy house. He spoke of how he loved God's salvation. Some people love the idea of God, but some people really love God. He had a heart after God. It wasn't genetic. It wasn't by compulsion. You can't make someone have a heart after God. You can put them in a pew, you can put them in a Sunday school class, and that's all wonderful, and we should, but you can't make someone have a heart after God. But David had it. He had a love for God in his heart. There are many people that are good, nice, kind, helpful people, professing Christians, but when it comes to the most important of qualities, you never see a genuine heart for God or a genuine love for spiritual things. It's just not there. Then God saw a shepherd's heart. Go with me to chapter 17, verse 33. He saw a shepherd's heart, verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth, even Saul didn't see anything in David. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear. Now people say, oh, preacher, don't you know there's no lions or bears in Israel? Well, of course not. David killed them all. There was a lion and a bear. Took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. So David, he said, King, I can deal with this. God delivered me before, he delivered me again. Now, can you imagine if you're a shepherd and here comes a lion, and there's apparently a lion and the bear at the same time? Maybe they're fighting for the same sheep. I'm not sure. Maybe it's two different incidents. And he grabs one lamb. I don't know. I might write that off as a business loss. I can get plenty of sheep. I can go get another one. Go down to First Monday and buy one. I don't know. The lion wants it. Have it. Well, that's how I think about livestock. But you know, a shepherd, he loved his sheep almost like we love our pet dogs. What would you do if your dog was attacked by something? Would you do something then? Maybe. But you know, David, he cared, he had courage, and he was committed. And he didn't even stop to think. He just jumped in there, and I went after him. Can you imagine chasing after the lion? Most of us run away from lions. He went after the lion. And he hit that lion, and the lamb popped out of his mouth, and he started to grab the lamb, and the lion rose up against him, roared at him, and he grabbed him by the beard as he was attacking, grabbed him by his mane, and punched him in the snout, and beat that lion down, killed him with his bare hands, his lion hands. He saw a shepherd's heart. Here's someone that cares about the little things, someone that cares about a little lamb. I bet I can trust him with an entire kingdom. And he did. He saw a shepherd's heart. He saw a seeking heart. For in Psalm 63 it says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. He saw a sincere heart. For in Psalm 9 David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Not just part of his heart, not an insincere heart, not just putting a face on for church. But he said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. God saw a strong heart. There was in David a willingness to do what needed to be done. He was strong and he was a man of action. Going back to the lion and the bear, he didn't call a friend. He didn't have to stop and Google what to do about it. Google, lion took lamb, what do? He didn't have to email four friends to come help me out. He just jumped in there. He was a man of action. God saw his strong heart. He didn't get on Facebook and said, pray for me. A lion just took my lamb. I'm not sure what... He jumped right in, got busy, was active. God saw a strong heart. And later when Goliath marched out, David wasn't there to fight. He was there as a messenger delivering cheese and meat. And he saw Goliath out there marching and blaspheming God. And something just stirred inside the heart of David, rose up in David's heart. And he said, somebody needs to shut this guy up. No one else will do it. I'll do it. God will deliver me. He saw a strong heart. Well, a lot of people act tough and want to look like they're tough, but when the going gets tough, they don't get going. And David, though, had a strong heart. God saw what no one else saw in David. Number three, everyone got to see what God saw first. And that was in chapter 17. You know, there'll come a time in life when what's in your heart will come out. It will. And what's in your heart, who you are, what you are, will come out. And in chapter 17, Goliath came out. Eliab didn't mind fighting in little skirmishes, but when he saw that giant, now here's Eliab, he's tall. Big as Saul, maybe. Big, tall guy. Probably thought he was real tough, probably been bullying people his whole life. I don't know, that's what big people sometimes are. But when he saw 9'6" Goliath and his 1,000 pounds of armor, kind of just kind of melted back into the crowd, didn't he? You know what? God knew that's what he would do. That's why God didn't choose him. What about David? Was his heart seen? Oh, yeah. When the crisis came, David rose to the challenge. And everyone saw. I mean, his brother said he couldn't do it. His father didn't think he'd do it. Saul didn't think he could do it. But everyone saw what God saw first in his heart. The Lord looks on the heart. I wonder what he sees in our hearts tonight. I wonder if he's looking for someone to use, if he would choose us, because he sees a heart after God.